Good morning. Well, we're going to be in Nehemiah today. All right, making sure because I had another microphone body pack in the other building. I thought, do I have the wrong microphone body pack? I don't. So, all right, good. We're in the book of Nehemiah today, and we are focusing on finishing well. This is our last sermon in the series on no more excuses, just say yes. Our last sermon. And it's found in the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 6 is where we'll begin. In this chapter, we find all of God's incredible promises. You know what? It helps if you plug it in. I knew something was going on. So, All right. If we want the sermon to finish well, it obviously didn't start well. So let's start over. All right. Nehemiah chapter 6. No more excuses. Just say yes. Last week, we looked at Daniel and his three friends and how they said yes to firm, strong convictions. And we talked about how they were in a time frame very similar in time to Nehemiah, a time of exile where the nation of Israel was conquered, in essence, through a three-stage attack. And part of that attack involved the Babylonians taking out of Israel the finest, the best, and the brightest. And they would then bring those young people to Babylon and then conform those young people to the culture of Babylon. We come to the book of Nehemiah, and we are no longer have the Babylonians that had conquered Israel. They've been conquered by what's called the Medo-Persian Empire. And we have this man, Nehemiah, and he's Jewish, he's Hebrew, and he has a really important task. He's a cupbearer. Now, we don't know exactly what that is today, but we know what it is in their culture. And he was the person who had to be trusted because he was the one that any drink that the king would drink, he would drink it first. So if someone wanted to poison and assassinate the king of Persia, Nehemiah would be killed first. For that reason, he was trustworthy. But he was a foreigner living in this land of Persia. And in chapter 1, he hears a report. And that report that he hears about Jerusalem will change the course of Nehemiah's life. So I want to begin with chapter 6, verse 3. That's kind of the key verse for the chapter, for the whole sermon, that is. And it's kind of like picking up the story of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt in the middle of the story. When the Red Sea parts and they cross through on dry ground and escape Pharaoh of Egypt and all his chariots that are chasing after them. That's the kind of the middle of the story for Israel. And this is really the middle of the story for Nehemiah. But there's a phrase in this verse that really kind of sets up the first point. So Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 3. He says, "And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah says, "I'm doing a great work. I'm doing a great work." And it brings us to our first point is this. A great work is triggered and sustained by a great burden. A great burden. We come to Nehemiah chapter 1 and he gets this report from his brother, Hanani. And he hears this report. Look at verse 3. "And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." Now his response, verse 4. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, there are times, many times in our lives, that we hear bad news from someone. And our response is often, "That's terrible. I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. If it's bad enough, we'll stop in that moment and pray for the person maybe right then and there. But how many of us will say, I'll pray for you, and then if we remember it later in the day or the next day, we'll actually go about praying, and we're just guilty of that too much as Christians. But Nehemiah, there is a burden in his heart, and it triggered something in him, this great work that he will accomplish. And it began with a burden. And he realized these people, his own people, their city of Jerusalem, the city of God, where King David established the kingship of Israel, the glorious city of God, Jerusalem. Its walls were broken down. The people were ashamed, beaten down, oppressed, with no one to lead them, obviously. And God was stirring this man who had great leadership ability named Nehemiah. But it was the burden that triggered and that would sustain him throughout all the opposition we find in the book of Nehemiah. It's the burden that was birthed in him when he heard the news. You keep reading in chapter 1. I'm not going to read all the verses, but he prays an amazing prayer, confessing his sin and the sin of all of his ancestors, how they pretty much did not obey what Moses told them to do when Moses received God's law on Mount Sinai. How they rebelled against God, and God said, you will be exiled if you rebel against me. And they were exiled. They were scattered from the nation of Israel, conquered by foreign powers. Yet he also remembered God's promise to Solomon that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God wanted to heal the land, the nation of Israel, and he wanted Nehemiah to lead the charge. But Nehemiah had a task, because the task was he had to convince his king that he served to have a leave of absence to lead this great work. I found this quote from a book I'm reading called Hungry for More of Jesus. It's in your insert in your bulletin. David Wilkerson writes, Nehemiah could have stayed in the king's court and at the palace, weeping, mourning, fasting for days, confessing and praying, yet still he would not have had a broken heart. His heart was not fully broken until he came to Jerusalem, saw the ruin, and decided to do something about it. That's what has to happen in our hearts. Our hearts have to get broken enough for the state of this world, broken enough for the state of our own lives, broken enough that we will do something about it by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. That leads to a change. It leads to a movement. It leads to revival. For you men that haven't been to a men's luncheon before, you're missing a blessing. The speakers are always outstanding. We try to keep it brief to an hour once a month. But last week we heard from David Daniel, who served as a missionary to Peru. And David was talking to the men there about the Peruvian culture and the challenge of taking the gospel to them. And David used the word syncretism. That's a fancy word that simply is used by missiologists and missionaries to explain how a culture will have these beliefs, and they'll often mix multiple beliefs from different foundations all together. And for Peru, it's a mixture of kind of the native religion of the Peruvians, which is worship of the sun god and this particular god or goddess, and Roman Catholicism, all kind of combined together. And we think about that and we say, you know, that's just terrible that other places are like that, but they should be more like us here in America. Yet we need to be careful when we say that. Because many times this thing, American Christianity, is syncretism as well. A mixing where we just take a little bit of Jesus and try to add him to our day or add him to our lives. And we go about living life much like everyone else around us, and we call upon the Lord if we need him, and we kind of just mix it together, the syncretism. That's not what Nehemiah was about. And that is not what Jesus is about. When Jesus comes to us, he calls us to follow him. Andrew and Simon Peter were brothers. They had cousins, work associates named James and John, sons of Zebedee. They had met Jesus before. They had been with Jesus before. Yet these men hear the call of Jesus who says, "You come follow me, you fishers of men." They drop their nets. They leave their dad in the boat and they follow Jesus. You have Matthew who's collecting money from people, a tax collector. Jesus says, "You come follow me." He leaves his tax collector's booth and he starts following Jesus because there was a great work that Jesus had for his disciples, and it was sustained and triggered by a burden. They had to follow this man. They couldn't stay where they were, comfortable living life as they knew it. No, God had invaded their lives in the person of Jesus, and God's Spirit had invaded Nehemiah's life. He didn't ask for this kind of report. It was given to him and it shook his entire world. A great work is triggered and sustained by a great burden. May we not be guilty of just adding a little bit of Jesus like salt and pepper to our lives. He says, "You come, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." Number two, second principle. God's work for us to do that great work was never meant to be a solitary work. Never meant to be a solitary work. We come to chapter 2. Nehemiah talks to the king. The king notices this guy doesn't look really good. He's been fasting. He hasn't been eating. He's been crying and weeping. He looks bad. The king says, "What's wrong? You're not sick, are you?" Nehemiah says, "How can I be glad when I've learned what's wrong with the city of my ancestors, that the city walls are broken down and the gates have been burned by fire?" And then he prays all throughout that conversation, and God hears his prayer, and the king gives him favor and lets him go to Jerusalem. He arrives and there he takes some men with him, and at night when no one knew but just those few men, he surveyed all the city walls. And then he comes back to the people. Look at verses 17 through 18. "Then I said to them," he's saying this to the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. That's verse 16. Verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." He could have started his speech by saying, "This is why God has told me, and this is why I'm here. I'm going to build this wall. Who all's with me?" That's not how he starts it. "Come, let us build. Let us restore the disgrace that's there. Come, let us do this together." He knew it was not a solitary work, that he's just the leader with a little posse around him. He needed all of them to help him. And you come to chapter 3, the whole chapter is different individuals who were doing the work all over the city of Jerusalem. Rebuilding this part of the wall, that part of the wall, different names, different people. It took a huge group of people. It was a massive project. And if we're honest, we think about the Great Commission, where God calls us. We think about what our Gideon speaker is going to share with us about the need of the Bible and the gospel to go forth to all these nations. Sometimes it seems to be an insurmountable task, an impossible task. But Jesus tells his disciples and us how to pray in Matthew chapter 9, 37 through 38. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, this verse is given with the assumption that the disciples were actively part of the work of harvesting those who did not know the Lord. But too many times we hear those verses and we're sitting back and we say, "Lord, please raise up laborers for the harvest," and we haven't done a thing in the harvest. We've all been there, guilty as charged. Lord, send somebody else. It's like we're spectators in this game of discipleship. And it's more than a game. It's life and death. We've got to be involved in the work of harvesting as we ask God to raise up more laborers for his harvest. You see, Nehemiah, just like Jesus, knew that he couldn't do it by himself. He needed others. He is an excellent leader. In fact, there's been books written on Nehemiah about his leadership skills, leadership books. Just as Jesus knew that he, as the Son of God, had to call out men and train them and send them. It was not just a solitary work to see how many people he could get while he was alive on earth to follow him. No, it was imparting truth to others, leading others, equipping others, the gospel flowing through Jesus to everyone around him. Paul says the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He tells young Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's like in those 440 relays when they've got the baton. Hand the baton off, Paul. Give it to faithful men. He'll take this message, Timothy, that I've given you. The gospel, and this is a quote I want to share from the book that we're reading as ministers together as a church staff. Robbie Gallaty, awesome pastor. He says, the gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. God never intended for your salvation to be an end, but a beginning. We're guilty of making it an end. Oh, I've got Jesus. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. And it stops there, but it was never meant to be an end, but a beginning, a conduit that it would come to us, the gospel of grace, that we have a God in heaven who is mighty and sovereign and holy, yet loving and merciful and good and true, and that he would look upon me, a sinner who needs grace, and that he would love me and send his son Jesus to die for me on a cross, that Jesus would conquer death and rise from the dead and give me eternal life if I just put my trust and faith in him. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the greatest work that's ever been done. When that work comes to us, it's just the beginning, not the end. It's to flow through us to others. We're to find other people and disciple them, spend time with them, lead people to Christ who don't know him, and share life with them and teach them how to pray, how to read the word, how to live the Christian life. And then they go and do the same thing, and this world will be reached for Christ. Call me naive, but I still believe in the power of the gospel and the word of God, and that if Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach and baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if God says that's what we need to do, that's what we need to do. That is our great work. And it's not just for First Baptists to do it by ourselves. We need other churches here in Troup County, other denominations. The whole body of Christ has to come together in unity to finish this task. Number three, opposition must be overcome to finish the work. Pretty much in most chapters, there's opposition to Nehemiah and his effort. It starts in chapter 2. I'm not going to read those verses, but we're going to look at chapter 4. The whole chapter is about opposition. We should expect opposition if we are trying to do the work that God has given us to do, which is make disciples of all nations. Verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And then Nehemiah begins to pray. All throughout the book he does this. He just breaks into prayer. He says, hear, O God, for we're despised. Turn back their taunt on them, on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they're captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Taunts, opposition, intimidation, all these things being used against Nehemiah, who's doing this great work that God had called him to do. And how do they win against the opposition? Listen, the opposition for us is not people. Opposition. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 tells us, but we wrestle against the powers, the principalities, the rulers of the heavenly wicked places. We fight against those demonic forces that come against God and His Word. And how do we fight? How do we overcome opposition? Through prayer. Prayer. He prays in verses 4 and 5. Oh, but I love his prayer in verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. That's why I'm calling you to prayer on Saturday. We got to come together as a church and pray. That's why on October 22nd, we're going to call together different churches from all over our area to come and pray an evening of just intercession, lifting our voices to God in unity for God to send His Spirit to revive and change us and use us as His church. Prayer. But we also overcome by remembering the great and awesome Lord. Verse 14, amazing verse. Don't be afraid of opposition. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of sickness. Don't be afraid of these things. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. The one who speaks and everything comes into existence. Remember Him, our Lord. And third, we overcome by staying in battle mode. So Nehemiah places men in open places with spears and swords and bows. But if you keep reading the chapter, you read this amazing verses of how they're building with one hand, with a hammer or a chisel, whatever they're using, if they're masons in their trial to use to lay the brick. So they're working with one hand and they got their sword in the other. And Nehemiah says, the trumpeter's right beside me. This is a big work to be done. If you hear the trumpet, stop your work. Go find the trumpet and there fight against the enemy. And it's clear for us as New Testament Christians what the sword is. It's not the physical sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've got to have God's Word at our side. We've got to have God's Word in our hands, ready to be used in every situation that we face. The Word of God. Staying in battle mode, staying ready. Oh, that our church would arise and put our armor on and hear Christ call. Accomplish this work. 4, we will finish the work when we refuse to allow distractions, intimidation, and fear keep us from doing the work. Finally, back to chapter 6. Verse 1, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, Let us meet together in Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And if you keep reading that chapter, they keep trying to confuse him, to trap him, to trick him, to intimidate him. But he says, I am doing a great work. I have a great burden, a great task. I will not come down. I will not come down. Oh, church, that we would just do the work faithfully and not come down and know what we're to be about. You may have heard the story about the lighthouse keeper. It was a few years ago, back when the lighthouse was lit by oil. And he was given his supply of oil at the beginning of the month. And all month long, that lighthouse had to shine there in the water, the rocks, so the vessels, the ships, wouldn't shipwreck on the rocks. During the course of that month, a woman came to him. She says, I need oil because my family's cold. So he gave her oil for her heaters. And then another man comes to him and says, I need oil for my lamps. There's darkness. We can't see. And so he gives that man some oil. Then another man comes and says, I've got to lubricate this wheel. Give me a little oil for that. And you know, the lighthouse keeper felt as if these were legitimate needs. And so he gave them some of the oil. But they come closer to the end of the month and the oil levels are running dangerously low. Until the oil runs out. And there's no light on the sea for the vessels. And that very night, several ships crash there on the rocks and human lives are lost. And the next day, this lighthouse keeper is interrogated by the officials. And he gave his excuses for how these were legitimate needs. And he was told by them rather forcefully, you were given oil for one purpose and one purpose only, to keep the light burning. Too many times, even in our churches, we get distracted by church things, distracted by other things. And listen, if the other things are related to the Great Commission, I'm okay. This is not a distraction. Sending boxes to kids all over the world to share Jesus with them, that's not a distraction. Not a distraction to have a Gideon speaker come and share how we can give money, that Bibles can go to people all over the world. That is not a distraction. But too many times we have them. They come into our lives. But we've been given this gospel of grace for one purpose, that it not stop in us, but continue in others. We've got to be about the work of the Great Commission. That is our great work. May God give us the grace to finish the work. Nehemiah chapter 6. They finished the work, it says in verse 15. Look at verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, it took them 52 days, by the way. Remarkable. When all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. Of our God. Oh, that the work that God wants us to do. It's an impossible work. We can't save souls. We can't breathe new life into sinners. By God's grace, we're to share His love, and we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would call upon the name of the Lord, that we would call upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on Saturday morning, we're going to call upon the Holy Spirit to come and fill this sanctuary up, because we're going to have folks here who don't know Jesus. I know that's going to happen next Sunday. It's going to be a powerful day with Chet preaching, the New Macedonia lifting their praise to the Lord. It's going to be an awesome Sunday. Pray for us if you're not here, but we're going to pray and ask God to bless. And then we're going to come together and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to breathe upon our community and do something about North Korea. We've got our Korean churches that are going to come that night to pray. It's going to be so beautiful as we can intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ in South Korea right now. Oh, what a privilege we have. God's given us His Holy Spirit. He's calling us to finish this task. May God give us a great burden that will trigger and sustain this work. May God give us the strength to know that it's not about us. It's to flow through us to others. It's not a solitary work. We need one another. Opposition will come, but we can overcome by prayer, by the word, by staying in battle mode. And may we not come down off that wall until we've finished the work. Pray with me. Father, you know the task. You've given the assignment. God, we confess and repent of hearing the call of Christ to come follow him. Yet we stay put. Father, help us to trust you, to obey you, to finish the work, to not come down until we've finished. God, give us your spirit. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot go to all the nations who don't know Jesus. Lord, it's an impossible task, but we know with you, all things are possible, so it's not impossible. So, Father, would you give us grace? Just change us, Lord. Would you just raise up people in this church with a burden like Nehemiah? Lord, I believe there are things in this church that need to be rebuilt. There are broken down walls in this church that need to be rebuilt. Not physically, God, but spiritually. God, rebuild us. Call out your workers to rebuild, to do your work for the kingdom of God. Lord, this is not a game. We watch games every Saturday in the fall. But they're just games. This is life. This is death. This is the greatest thing to live for. Father, let the gospel grip us so strongly that it's our heart's desire to see that everyone around us knows this wonderful message. God, we're all guilty, myself included, God. Change us. Give us that burden to share your love, God. Do a work in us like never before. Help us just keep our hand to the plow and just be faithful. And at the end of our days, may people remember and say, look what God did. Even people who don't even believe in God say, this is inexplainable what this church has done, what God is doing in this area. There's something supernatural that's happening. God, we long for that work of revival. But God, it starts with just a few people with a burden like Nehemiah. Lord, we love you. Help us to listen to you now as we respond through song, as we hear a brother share about the Gideons. Help us to have generous, glad, willing hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing. And we're going to respond as God leads us. This is his message for us today as a church, that we would say yes, no more excuses while we can't finish the work that God's called us to do. But today, maybe your yes to God might be, it's time to say, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. No turning back. Maybe today it's like, Pastor, I need to get baptized. I've not done that. God says today, you need to follow me in believer's baptism. That's his call to us. That's why we're a Baptist church. We believe the Bible teaches believer's baptism by immersion for those who know Jesus Christ. Maybe today it's like, Pastor, it's time for me to join this church. It's time. Maybe you're brand new. You just have questions. Maybe your heart's broken right now. This altar is open. You come, you pray. I'll be here to receive you. Any decision you have to make, let's sing. And let this be our prayer. Oh, Jesus, just keep us near your cross. Give us your burden for the lost. Give us your love for all people. Jesus, just keep us near that cross. Let this be your prayer. And you respond as the Spirit of God leads you.
Jesus, keep me near.